So today we're going to look at the story of Saint Stephen, and what we'll do is I'm going to start with the reading from the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, and then I'll read through verses 8 through 15, and then I'm going to just tell some of the rest of the story because it's a little bit on the longer side, but all of it is pertinent in our reflection. So hear now this reading. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of them who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, unfortunately, the story does not just simply end there, where Stephen looks like an angel, and it doesn't end with everyone walking away appreciating a divine presence on earth. Instead, Stephen speaks. He shares a story, the story of Israel, and he calls it like it is. At the end of his talk, he says to those who are falsely accusing him, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit." The author of Acts tells us that then the crowd grinds their teeth and that Stephen, who is full of the Holy Spirit, looks up and he says this, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then we hear that the crowd closes their ears and they drag him outside of town and they begin to throw stones at him. And Stephen calls out then, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and then his last words before his death are these, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Let us pray. God of us all, we give you thanks for the witness of Stephen, and we ask that you send your spirit afresh on us today that we might hear and remember his story and be inspired by your spirit. Amen. So many years ago, a friend and I had been living in an apartment in Raleigh, and we were needing to find a new one. And so it was like about this time of year, it was very balmy, and so we went looking at apartments in our shorts. Key little detail there. And we went to see this one apartment, and it was actually pretty nice. It was like a second-story one. It looked out over a nice canopy of trees, and had all the things we were looking for, and then we were kind of like standing in the living room about to kind of make up our mind about what we were doing. The lady that showed us the place says, "Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention a little detail. The previous owners had a lot of animals, and the exterminator has not been able to come out yet, so there is a little flea problem." And my friend and I, in those said shorts, looked down, and I'm not kidding, y'all. My legs looked like Bigfoot. They were just covered. And he and I began to slap our legs, ran outside, and I'm still carrying scars from the emotional trauma. In some ways, that decision of her to hold back on that crucial bit of information until the very end feels like doing a sermon series about becoming the body of Christ and holding the story of Saint Stephen until the end. Most of what we've heard so far through this month of June about the stories of Acts have been really pretty easy to receive, with one exception. So you remember, if you've been with us, we've talked about the ascension and the call of Jesus for us to be his witnesses. And then we talked about Pentecost and how we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Really great stuff. Then we remembered a little harder story, Ananias and Sapphira, who did get smited. But they got smited because they were lying and they had done something wrong. So we can kind of like, you know, you do wrong, you get smited. Sort of follows cause and effect. We can kind of get on board with that. And then if you were with us last week, we were in the first half of chapter 6 where we talked about how the body of Christ begins to divide up, and you have certain people doing certain functions in the church. All of this works pretty well, and you can see how our fivefold promise that you make when you join a United Methodist Church for your prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness layers fairly easily on those first topics. Today, though, feels like we might have brought everybody that wanted to join the church up. And we say, will you give of your prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness, and suffering? Just kind of spring it on you at the end. It is not exactly what you would call a formula for growing your church. Suffering is not something that most of us tend to enjoy. Most people I know will go to incredible lengths to avoid suffering. People will travel great distances to avoid it. People will distract themselves in all manner of thing to avoid it. People will pay huge amounts of money to avoid suffering. I don't think it's an accident that as our world has sort of seen the rise of 24/7 news, that we've also seen the rise of junk television, trash TV. Because when you start to see the news 24/7, you really don't want to look at it, do you? And so suddenly the Kardashians get really interesting as we seek to avoid real news. However, that is not, the Bible does not teach us that that being a person of faith means that we get to set suffering aside. That is just not the witness we get from the scriptures. Recently, I was reading the back half of the New Testament really quickly, trying to finish a certain translation, the Voice translation, if you ever read it, and that's not how you're supposed to read. Don't do this at home. But I did read it really quickly, and as I was hearing that collective voice, I was astounded at how often the authors of those letters in the back half of the New Testament reference suffering. You heard Pastor Anna just a few minutes ago read from 1 Peter chapter 3, but even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. From Romans chapter 5, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Philippians 3, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. 2 Timothy 1, do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. James chapter 5, be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 4, if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. Time and time again, the scriptures point us in the direction that even though we may not enjoy suffering, it is part of our lives, even as we are people of faith. Now, I certainly don't think that Paul and the other writers were like a storm chaser, you know, yee-haw, let's go find the suffering, woo! I don't think they were doing that. But I do think they very wisely and helpfully hold us to the reality that as Christians, we do not just simply avoid suffering. We don't avoid it. In considering Stephen and what it means to become the body of Christ, one of the key aspects, I think, of why we suffer is that we, as the body, are connected. We are connected. Paul, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, uses that incredible image of being the body of Christ. And if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And to be a community, to be connected with others, means that we are bound together by a love. And when we love others, we run that risk of the vulnerability. We are called to be a people who see those around us, who love those around us, and are willing to suffer when those that we see suffer as well. But it's not easy. We tend to avoid suffering so well that sometimes we don't see. The other day, I was riding through the neighborhood with our daughter on the way to go to a soccer camp in North Raleigh, and in our neighborhood, before we got out, as we were driving around a curve, I saw this little object in the middle of the road, and so we got closer, and I realized the object was a turtle. And so I just stopped the car in the middle of the road. Who cares if anybody else is coming? Hop out, fling the door open, leave the door open, run out to that poor little turtle, and I bend down, and a little guy or girl's head kind of goes in the shell a little bit, and help pick it up and go move it. I didn't go back where it come from, because I have experienced if you do that, they just come right back out. So I took it to its conclusion of its journey, got it above the curve so it wouldn't, you know, be stuck down doing that thing, and got it placed very nicely, jumped back in the car, scrubbed my hands, and felt really great about being a turtle messiah. Until I reflected on my day. And I remembered later on that day how many people I had avoided eye contact with who were suffering. Over and over again, especially in Raleigh, coming off of overpasses, seeing people standing there and really working hard to not look them in the eye. We make room for turtles, but can we make room for people? One of the things that I think is so powerful about this story of Stephen is that even those who were looking upon him with hate, as they looked at him, the very last verse that I read to you, verse 15 of chapter 6 says, they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The church, at its best, looks for angelic faces in the body and outside the body. Our job when we are doing our best as the body of Christ is to be the kind of people who seek to see the divine spark in all people, because all people are made in God's image. And the truth is that can be painful. Being connected to others in love can be painful. It hurts when someone else is hurting. When someone else is grieving, we grieve. When someone else is sick, our hearts ache for them. When we're separated from someone we love, we grieve too. It is hard to be a body that truly extends love, because love means vulnerability, and vulnerability means we can be hurt. And yet, while it is hard, it is beautiful. Being a community grounded in love, where we seek to see the divine spark in all, means that we live in a beautiful community and are willing to suffer for it. Of course, the story of Stephen isn't just about the suffering we get when we look at someone like Stephen who suffers, but it's also about his intent in suffering. He really, I would say, in many ways, represents what it means to be a righteous person who lives with integrity. Stephen makes that integrity choice between what would feel good and what is right. When we choose to do what is right, even when it doesn't feel good, that is living with integrity. Stephen could have so easily avoided suffering. He could have easily avoided it. The easiest thing to do would have just been to say nice things. You know, they bring him out into trial, and he could have just been like, oh, your robe's really nice, Mr. Pharisee. You look great today. Have I complimented your hair lately? It looks really nice. You know, I didn't really say those things about Moses. And, you know, Jesus is great, but I'm fully in on this identity. You know, he could have said all those things and wiggled his way out of trouble. Stephen could have just pulled a trick. He could have said, fire, and run out, right? He could have easily eluded those who were trying to capture him. He could have said, okay, yeah, you guys want to take me on? Well, I'm going to round up some of my boys, and we'll have a little rumble. We'll see who wins. I mean, he could have done any of those things to avoid what happens. But the thing is that I think the reason that Stephen refuses any of those options to avoid his suffering is because that's not how Jesus did it. That's not how Jesus operated. Everything that Stephen does echoes how Jesus lived. Stephen speaks truth even when it's hard. Stephen faces his foes. Stephen submits. And Stephen offers forgiveness. Stephen had the integrity to do what was right, even as he had to suffer the consequences. Now, you and I don't typically face literal stones, but there are many ways that we will have to choose between what might feel good and what is right. This last couple weeks saw a brief program on Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, the 10th anniversary of that awful hate crime there. And I can't imagine how hard it must have been for so many that were part of that church in the midst of cold-blooded murder to respond with forgiveness. Incredible. I know for a fact that vengeance and holding a grudge feels better in the moment. But forgiveness is the right thing. They chose the way of integrity. They chose to suffer. I'm reading a book this summer called The Brothers K by David James Duncan, and tells the story of this family of kids, the Chance family. And one of the things that the kids do is they go to this church camp, and at the end of every session, the camp counselors will say, does anybody want to pray today? And there's this little girl named Vera who has a speech impediment. And every week, she lifts her hand up and prays. And every week, the kids are merciless, and they taunt her, and they laugh, and she cries. But each week, she can't resist raising her hand again. The call to be a person of prayer is so great that it is worth living into what is hard. She suffers. One of the things in our world today is that when we make mistakes, there's so many ways to respond to it. All of us, everyone in here has made a mistake. We've all hurt people intentionally and unintentionally. And when we make mistakes, the world teaches us the best thing to do is lie about it, or deny, or to be defensive about it. But the church gives us a different way. It gives us the rite of confession, where we acknowledge that we do wrong. We ask for forgiveness, and we admit that there are things that we have done that we wish we had not done, and we admit that there are things that we didn't do that we wish that we had. Feels a lot better to hold on to our false righteousness and to tell ourselves those stories, but it is not true. The church at its best is a community of encouragement, where we encourage, give each other courage to remember that it's okay to endure hard things when we do what is right. It's okay to be a people who can choose to even suffer when we're doing so in the name of something bigger than just simply how it feels. I wonder what truth you might be called to speak. I wonder who you might need to face and might need to forgive. I wonder how you might be called to surrender anew to Jesus. I'm certain that many of you in here know that the word martyr, which we have already sung and will sing again, that word martyr, which we use to refer to those who die for the faith, comes from the same word that we also use for witness. So the good news is as we lift up the story of Stephen as a foundation to who we are, we don't have to change the vows. You've already said, when you said you'd be a witness, you said you'd be a martyr. So congratulations, church. You've already signed up. In all seriousness, though, I think that the martyrdom that we're called to, the witness that we're called to, is not about laying down our lives, though it may come to that at some point. What's more important is how we live our lives. And if we want to be a people in a church that have a fulfilling life, then our job is to be willing to suffer. To suffer as a community where we truly care about those around us and in the world, and to suffer for doing what is right, even when it is hard. This kind of life is not easy, but it is beautiful. And really, when you get down to it, it's the only kind of life that is fulfilling. So may we follow Stephen, hard as it can be, and face the suffering of integrity and face the suffering of care. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.